Please join me in prayer. Amen. The weather outside is so joyful, so happy, and it feels like a happy, joyful day in here, and I hope we get there by the end of the sermon, but I am again amazed by how the news, it seems, never ceases to horrify us these days. Monday morning, a couple of weeks back in Toronto, you've probably heard this story, a man named Alec Manassian jumped the curb and drove a rental truck through crowds of pedestrians, killing 10 of them and wounding at least 15 more. And, you know, like most people, I think, my first assumption was, well, some kind of terrorism. And it was, but not the kind, certainly, that I'd ever heard of. It was not Islamic terrorism, not white nationalistic terrorism. It was a strange and extreme version of sexual hatred, of misogynistic hatred of women terrorism. Manassian was what he called himself an incel. Incel stands for involuntary celibate, someone who doesn't have sexual relations, not by his own choice, he thought. They believe, these incels, that they're victims, and they resent it violently. They believe they're being deprived of love and sex that they deserve by conspiracy of what they call Chads and Stacys. It would be almost funny if it weren't so painful and cruel. Chads are the alpha males who succeed where the incels fail. Stacys are the women who owe sex to men but withhold it. So the incels, they also refer to themselves as the beta males, want to start a rebellion, an incel rebellion, a beta male rebellion. This disgusting expression of misogyny, of hatred of women, it's shocking, it's surprising when you begin to wrap your head around what they're saying, sort of the logical conclusion of Western women-hating thinking. In this incel worldview, women are only objects, flesh things, whose purpose is male pleasure. And the logic leads straight to the justifications of rape and murder. Now, it's a teeny little thing. It's not like there's incel cells all over the place. They exist only in the darkest little distant corners of the internet, and it's mostly a virtual community, I use that word advisedly. Reddit kicked them off Reddit, so they sort of lurk in 4chan now. This small little group, not a huge movement. Mostly lonely 16-year-olds. Manassian was actually an oddity because he was 25. But it is, I think, a sign of some larger sickness in our culture. We can't just say, well, that's just a few crazy people reading some crazy websites. There is a kind of toxicity about love and romance and relationship in our culture that feeds the hateful flames of these incels, right? The impossible standards of beauty and of sexual achievement that are held up for us. I mean, you don't have to watch TV but 20 minutes to see the degradation of human being, right? The sense of inadequacy and defectiveness we're invited to claim into our lives, that you're not good enough the way you are, that there you need something else, someone else, to make you whole. You need a savior in the flesh. It's sort of this perverse Christianity, right? There's a savior in the flesh that you need to meet your needs, to become whole. And it leads, again, in our society at large, to this sort of predatory vision of a sexuality that's disconnected from love, a love ideal that's only fulfilled in sexuality. Think, when was the last time you saw a movie when the key turning point in a human relationship was not a sexual encounter? I mean, that's, sometimes they're in sexual encounters, but that's a real toxic way to look at human interrelationship, right? And it leads to the rape culture we've all heard about that isn't just the incel world. that women are only the objects of the fantasies and desires of men without subjectivity or purposes of their own. Now, I don't want to absolve these young men of their hate by these foul choices to interpret their loneliness and their self-separation in such sick ways, this self-centered form of entitlement, with this user view of females, of women, and their bodies and the world. But they received this toxic worldview that they then built upon, and their hate, their special, unique kind of vicious hate, feeds on this toxic stew that our culture provides. Our culture doesn't know how to love, how truly to love as a culture. And so we shouldn't be too surprised that some people get it so spectacularly wrong. I always, if you've seen anything, learned anything about how I try to approach things, you know that I always try to find that empathetic space with anyone. How do I understand what they're thinking, what they're doing? And I remember the longing of being 16, that loneliness, that sense that you have, that you sort of fell into life without the instruction book to tell you what you needed or how you were going to get by. Remembering that sense of desperation, if only I had someone else, if only I weren't so alone. And it's not just in the adolescent, in the young. Some people live their whole lives thinking that something is profoundly wrong with them because their savior hasn't arrived yet. And that loneliness, that silent grief, gnaws away at them. We all have it a little, and it's not just something you outgrow. It's something you have to work on. How do I get the love I deserve? And that's really the empathetic way of framing the perversity of this movement, right, is a bunch of scared, hurt young men wondering how they can get the love they feel they deserve, and then twisting it into something really ugly and really dangerous. So what is the love that we deserve? The sermon today is invited by the lectionary text, this story from the John's version of the Last Supper. Jesus says in our teachings today, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's why the tradition calls Holy Thursday, calls it Maundy Thursday. Maundy from Latin to command. I give you a new commandment this night, that you love one another. That's the new commandment. So what does it mean? What's he asking of us? What is he teaching us? What is he challenging us to? What is he giving us in that moment? And, you know, we can run through some of the things that we've all heard that love is not, right? Love is not a feeling. We know this, right? That love is not like sadness or joy or pleasure. It's not a feeling that we feel. There are feelings that are involved in love, right? The tingly romantic stirrings, the relief from loneliness, the excitement of meeting a fellow traveler and knowing you're going to walk the next little part of this adventure, not alone. Those are wonderful feelings, but they're not love itself. They're just effects of love. Love is also not a noun, it's right. We know this. It's not a thing. It's not an object or a concept that you can measure out, that you can, you know, how many love units have you received today? It's not a thing, right? We've been told it's a verb. It's something you do. It's an action. And really, it's an action of the heart. It's a choice, but it's not just a choice, but it's an acceptance of what you have experienced. It's an acquiescence. It's an allowing yourself to receive what's being offered. This teaching of Jesus from John's version of the Last Supper, right? Jesus' last night with his friends. That's what I always say when I start communion. On his last night with his friends, Jesus says to them, "I'm leaving. I am leaving tomorrow. And I have only one more thing to teach you, that you love one another. I'm no longer going to call you servants or followers or students. I'm going to call you friends, because now you've heard everything I have to say. And it is all summed up in this last teaching, that you love one another. And there's some lessons for us in there about what love is and what love is about, right? And the first one, maybe the starting place for all of it, is love is mutual. The love that Jesus is teaching us is mutual, that you love one another. Now, love doesn't mean equal, right? Mutual doesn't mean equal. With anyone we love, we have different capacities, we have different talents, we complement each other in some ways, we conflict with each other in some ways, and when you're walking through life with someone, it is unavoidable that some of the time you will feel like you're carrying them, and some of the time they're going to feel like they're carrying you. It's not equal, but it is mutual. It is two-way. It is what we give to and what we expect from and what we feel like we can offer to each other, right? There is one-way love. It's called being a fan, right? It's fandom. And that is a kind of love, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. And that's not what Jesus calls us to. Not idealizing, not idolizing, not fan-loving, fan-girl, fan-boying. Jesus is calling us to mutuality. So that's the first thing he's saying. The second thing he says, and this is throughout his entire ministry, is that love is healing. It's not hurtful. It heals. When I am loved, I at long last experience the thing I really have been longing for, to experience myself as both accepted and understood. And those two things have to go together, to be both accepted and understood at the same time. Because if you're understood without being accepted, that's just judgment, right? That's just condemnation. And when you're accepted without being understood, that's that cheap grace they talk about, where I forgive you, I'm not sure for what. Well, that's not worth a lot. But when I'm fully known and fully accepted, and when I experience myself that way, that is the true forgiveness that Jesus offers. And a better word for it than forgiveness is probably healing, the true healing that Jesus offers. And a better word for it than healing is probably love, the true love that Jesus offers from God, that we are known and accepted at once. Another thing that Jesus points out constantly is that when you love each other, you make a difference to each other. You matter to each other. You build each other up. You help each other. He says that in you, my joy is made complete. In each other, in us, our joy is made complete. We get to a place together making a difference to each other that we can't get by ourselves. Years ago, when I was in the middle of a very traumatic and tragic heartbreak, someone told me something that I've always carried with me, right? She said, the opposite of love is not hatred. You've all heard this again. The opposite of love is indifference. Love is making a difference to each other and accepting that someone else is making a difference to you. The other thing Jesus says, particularly in the Gospel of John, again, over and over again, is that when we love, we participate in God's creation of the world. That God creates the world out of God's desire to love. John's basic theological principle is that God is love. That love is the basic fabric of reality. That when what makes something real in the world is that God loves it, is that it matters to God, that it makes a difference in the heart and the life of God. That's why it's so important for us to remember that God knows everything, because that's what reminds us that God loves everything, that everything makes a difference to God. And so when we love, we are choosing to allow something to matter to us. We acquiesce to its meaning in our lives. And we choose to make a difference in their life. When we do that, we're participating in God's work of knitting together reality, the creation itself, as it's unfolding, driven by the engine of God's love. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and to bear fruit, fruit that will last. Make a difference in the world. Participate in the loving unfolding of all that is." So what's the love we deserve? That's where I started. That's where the incels start. Are they right to feel that they're entitled to something they're not getting? Are they being deprived of something they deserve? Well, in one way, of course, the answer is no, because the way they're defining the thing that they think they don't have, that they deserve, is such a brutal and tragic definition of what it means to love and to be alive. But in another way, of course they're right, that they've deprived themselves, they've excerpted themselves from this love world that God is inviting us into. They've completely missed the fundamental reality of their lives and of all of our lives, that God loves them and that God loves us all. Absolutely and assuredly. And so of course we deserve love, right? Of course we matter to God. Of course God loves us. Of course we deserve love. God loves me. So of course I deserve love from this world. I'm someone God loves. That's the foundation on which our rightful desire for love and our rightful offer of love both depend. And we deserve love in human form, right? IRL, in real life. We deserve love in the flesh. And this is part of the message of Jesus, that God so loved the world that God becomes embodied in it. And that we become embodiments, like we're all deputy Christs in the lives of all the people we meet. So we deserve to be places and in relationships where we find mutuality and healing and importance and joy. Just because God loves us, God prepares us to live in this life fabric of love and mutuality, this interwovenness of love in the world that is reality itself. We do matter to one another. I mean, that's the hard fact of this, is you might not want to matter, but you do. And you will make a difference. And so part of the challenge of being a loving person is making a positive difference and a healing, mutual, joyful difference. We all deserve to be acknowledged. We deserve to experience ourselves as known for the difference we make in the world. But sometimes the way, right, is to start by giving and not by receiving. Let me give you one little piece of homework. Today, find someone you love and tell them, "You make a huge difference in my life." Let someone else feel beloved and notice how much love you feel in that moment, too. That's what these incels miss, right, of course. And all who suffer the corrosive loneliness of feeling like they've been cheated out of their love savior, all who have bought in too deeply to the toxic stories our society tells, they miss that love starts as a giving of acceptance, a giving of an openness to one another, an acceptance of the ways that we already matter in the world, and a choice to matter better, to matter more. That's the path to receiving love as well, because it's a two-way street. There's no such thing as just giving or just receiving. It's always, always both. The love we deserve is not that adolescent sexual fantasy, and I'm sorry to say it's not that romantic sort of deus ex machina other savior who's going to come in, swoop in, make my life work out okay. The love we deserve is the healing presence of other living beings in our lives. Everyone deserves to be fully accepted and to be fully understood. So of course we deserve love. But that's not the most interesting question. The more interesting question is, what do those you love deserve? They deserve your best effort to know as much about them as you can and to love as much about them as you know. That's the love they deserve. They deserve for you to be that embodiment of God's love, that deputy Christ, that living presence of the living God in their lives. And then you'll know that you deserve the same. Amen.